Let's turn together in our Bibles now to Psalm 4. Tonight we'll be primarily focusing upon verses 6 and 7, but we'll also note a few things, maybe a little bit from verse 8 and a few things above from verses 2 and 3 as well. But again, primarily focusing upon verses 6 and 7. And before we read, I just want to highlight something for you. In verse 6, you can see there quotations around this prayer. And it's a prayer that says, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." But then pay attention as we read verse 7, as that shows us that that prayer that comes from the many can come from two different categories of hearts within the many. David's going to speak about his own heart in the beginning of verse 7, and then in the second half of verse 7, he's going to refer to the hearts of the others, the other category who pray this same prayer. We'll read the whole psalm, but again, pay careful attention to verses 6 and 7. Hear the word of God. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Let us bow briefly for prayer. Father, this is your holy word, and we ask that by it you would continue to make us holy, that your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts this morning as we hear your word proclaimed to us, so that we might grow in holiness. But we pray that you would glorify yourself as we worship you while your word is preached. We pray this in accordance with Jesus and his will. Amen. Now, a number of weeks ago, we considered together Psalm 27, and we noticed something remarkable about that psalm. In it, it begins with David recounting all of the different trials in his life. He refers to evildoers, adversaries, armies, and war. But then in standing out in a brilliant contrast from those circumstances, David said that there was one thing that he sought after, one thing that he asked of the Lord. Do you remember what that one thing was? Well, that one thing was God himself. David put it this way. He said, "I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Why? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate upon him in his temple. Now, later on in that psalm, David described that activity as seeking the face of God. We need to understand that the invitation of the gospel is, at its highest peak, an invitation to know the one true and living God in a personal, intimate, face-to-face relationship. In the garden, that's what Adam and Eve enjoyed. They walked with God unhindered by sin. But because of the fall, that fellowship was broken. And then throughout the rest of redemptive history, God in His grace has given us some glimpses of what we anticipate in having that full face-to-face relationship with God, that relationship we anticipate in eternity. The Bible pictures Moses speaking to God face-to-face. And then Jesus comes and He takes on flesh and He dwelt among us so that He might bring the face of God near to us, so that we might behold in Jesus who God is. And even now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we anticipate the apex of our salvation, which is that promise that when we are glorified, think about this, brothers and sisters. When you are glorified, you will behold God perfectly, face to face. There will be nothing to hinder your walk with God. Now, sadly, the gospel is often presented as the means by which you can be delivered from your trials and your tribulations in this life. Sadly, the gospel, which promises nothing less than a restored relationship with the one who formed your soul, often it's just portrayed as a means to another end, as if God only exists to give you other things or to rescue you from present troubles. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't deliver us. The psalmist full of examples in which the psalmist cries out to God and is delivered from his troubles. So it's not that we shouldn't cry out for them. It's just that we shouldn't truncate the gospel to neglecting the ultimate end of the gospel, which is to know God Himself in an ever-deepening relationship. Now here in Psalm 4, we're introduced to this prayer in verse 6, this prayer of the many. And as David explains this prayer in verse 7, we begin to see that there's this grand diversity among mankind in how they orient themselves to God. Again, the psalmist declares in verse 6 that many cry out with these words. Many pray this prayer, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." Imagine you simply overhear somebody praying this prayer. Maybe somebody's walking down the street and you're passing by and they're praying and they say these words. Or maybe you're just in a coffee shop somewhere and somebody bows their head and they pray these words. What would you think of such a prayer? How would you make sense of their words? "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O God." My guess is that you'd be encouraged by those prayers. You might even be impressed with a prayer that is seeking the face of God. But as David shows us in verse 7, that same prayer can mean completely different things depending upon the heart from which it proceeds. The same words can pray a strikingly different prayer if we only understand the heart from which they come. In David's case, he prayed those words, and it was a very wise prayer. But in the case of those many others who say that prayer, it was just foolishness. So how can that be? How can a prayer to God, even one that uses the word or the name Lord, how can it be on the one hand foolish, on the other hand wise? Well, that's what we're going to consider together tonight, the foolish prayer of the worldly in stark contrast to the wise prayer of the godly. But as we consider this passage together tonight, the question that you have set before you is this: what do your prayers reveal about your heart? Let's begin first with the foolish prayer of the worldly. We're going to analyze both of these prayers using three questions. And it's the same three questions. The first is this: who is seeking good? Well, as we consider this foolish prayer of the worldly, the answer is many. This is the prayer of the wider world. David says there are many who say this prayer. This is not the prayer that is found in the godly man's heart, but rather this is the one that is naturally upon the human heart. This is not the prayer of the narrow path that Jesus describes in Matthew 7, but this is the prayer of the wider path. What is the good that they are seeking with this prayer? Well, in a couple of words, the answer is only earthly blessing. David describes to us what the worldly are seeking by this prayer in verse 7 when he speaks about their joy in having an abundance of grain and wine. Yes, they are praying. Yes, they are seeking good. But the good that they are seeking is grain and wine. They seek that which will only make them immediately happy. They seek that which will only make them temporarily happy. Which means they do not seek that which can make them eternally happy. They seek what they can see with their eyes to the neglect of the things that they cannot see with their eyes. They seek worldly wealth, not heavenly wealth. They seek the things that delight the senses, not that which delights the soul. Matthew Henry comments upon this passage and he notes that this is the essence of idolatry. Unable to behold and take joy in God by faith, those worldly men who pray this prayer are seeking only that which they can see and that which will please their senses. They are unwilling and unable to find their joy and their contentment in the unseen God. Now, C.S. Lewis describes how the desires of this nearsighted prayer work. And you've probably heard this quote before, which comes from The Weight of Glory. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Are you far too easily pleased? Will you be content if you will have an abundance of the good things in this life? Notice what David is teaching us in this psalm. He's saying that the problem of the worldly man is that he seeks any good instead of seeking the only good or the chief good. He wants outward good and present good and partial good instead of internal good, present and future good, and complete and eternal good. Matthew Henry said, "Any good will serve the turn of most men, but a soul who has experienced the grace of God will not be satisfied without God." Third question we need to ask is, from whom do they seek this good? And the answer is, they seek this good from a God whom they only pretend to know. Now, how do I say that? After all, they call him Lord in their prayer. Well, the reason why I'm confident saying that is because if they knew who God was, they would not be content and satisfied with seeking the lower goods which this world offers them. And instead, they would be seeking that which this world cannot offer them. They would be seeking God Himself. And their prayer and their satisfaction with grain and wine betray their supposed belief in God. Now, we should not simply assume that this foolish prayer only belongs to them out there, because it could belong to me. It could be in my own heart. Consider what David is teaching us in this psalm. Worldliness sometimes masquerades as piety. Worldliness sometimes hides behind the mask of piety. It can pray for others to hear, and all the while, all it is seeking is this world. So I want you to think about your own prayers. What do your prayers reveal about where your treasure lies? Are you seeking that internal joy that David experienced in his relationship with God? Are you saying, God, give me that? Or do your prayers focus upon your hopes and dreams for this life only? Now, you remember the story that Jesus told to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 16. There, Jesus juxtaposes this rich man with a poor man named Lazarus. The rich man dies, and he descends down into Hades. Lazarus dies, and he's carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man cries out because he's in torment in Hades, and he asks Abraham to send Lazarus to cool his tongue. Do you remember what Abraham said to Lazarus? He said, you, and he tells him, remember, you in your lifetime received your good things. Abraham's telling the rich man, you received what you wanted. You wanted grain and wine in abundance, and you received them. It's only too late that you now desire something for eternity. By contrast, that poor man who had to beg for his provisions, who lived a life of suffering, he didn't look for his hope to be fulfilled in this life, but he clung to the promises of eternity. He desired a good that could not be exhausted in all of eternity. So he was blessed with an eternity to enjoy that good. That brings us next to consider the wise prayer of the godly. David makes comment beginning in verse 7 that helps us understand that this prayer can also be seen in a godly perspective. Though many pray this prayer, some, like David, are filled with joy, as he says in the beginning of verse 7. So let's ask the same questions of David's prayer. Well, who is seeking the internal joy that David sought with that same prayer? Well, it's not the many this time. Instead, it's the few. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Few find this narrow gate. Few walk this narrow path because it requires a work of God's grace in the heart to set one on that narrow path. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to cause a human to turn away from the pleasures that this world promises, to give those up entirely for promises that find their fulfillment, their ultimate fulfillment in eternity. It takes the work of the Spirit for us to lay or to turn our eyes away from the things that we can see, to that internal joy that cannot be seen. Well, what is the good that they seek? Well, contrasted to the temporary pleasures, grain and wine, that the worldly man seeks, the godly man seeks God Himself. The godly one will understand that the highest good in life is God Himself. When they cry out for good, when they cry out that God would shine the light of His face upon him, that's what they're seeking. They are seeking Him. They understand what Jesus meant when He said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" If you seek the world, you will have to exchange your soul for it. But if you seek the one who formed your soul, he will give you an eternity to enjoy him. Again, quoting C.S. Lewis, he said it in the way that only C.S. Lewis can say it. He said, "Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you get neither." This is why David can exclaim, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound." Now think about David and his circumstances. You heard the rest of this psalm. He's a man crying out in distress. He has people lying about him. He has people turning his honor into shame. He's suffering right now. And David is able to look upon the worldly who are experiencing this amazing abundance in their lives. They are experiencing the good life. And how does David compare himself to them? Is he feeling sorry for himself, thinking, "Why don't I have what they have, God?" Does he feel somehow slighted by God? No. David is looking upon their abundance in this life. He's seeing how God has poured out those temporary blessings that these people seek. He's poured it out upon them so that they might enjoy it, even as David is suffering. And David, when he compares himself, knows he wouldn't exchange what he has for what they have for anything. He has the greater portion. He has the greater portion because he knows the eternal God. The experiences that they have are fleeting. You can fill your stomach with grain and wine and experience joy for a few moments. You can enjoy merry circumstances for a time in this life. But without God, you will never know eternal, inexhaustible joy. And that is what David experiences. He experiences a joy that is internal. He says, "You have put more joy in my heart." Do you want joy of heart? You're not going to find joy of heart when your circumstances finally become cooperative. Your circumstances won't in this life become cooperative. But that's not where joy of heart comes from. This joy of heart that David speaks about in this psalm comes only from knowing the one true and living God. It only comes from walking with God in that intimate way by faith, in that face-to-face relationship. This brings us to the last question. From whom do they seek this good? When the godly pray this prayer, they are seeking this good, God Himself, from the God that they know personally. David understands that his happiness is found in God alone, and can only come from God's hand. And so when he cries out, "Who will show us some good?" When he cries out saying, "Shine the light of your face upon us, O Lord," this is not some wishful thinking, but the certain request from the God who has said, "Seek my face. This is something we need to believe and understand by faith. The world can offer to us things that appeal to our senses and seem to bring us more joy. We need to believe this joy and this peace that is found by faith. Knowing and seeking God as your highest good creates a peace in your heart that nothing else can. In the beginning of Luke's gospel, when Jesus is presented at the temple, we meet a man named Simeon, who's described as righteous and devout. It says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. But when Jesus, the child Jesus, is placed into his arms, he blesses God and says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon knew true and abiding peace as he held that Savior in his hands. And Simeon, even as he saw Jesus, knew briefly that face-to-face relationship in a way that none of us get a chance to in this life. He saw him with his eyes. But that same relationship is offered to each of us as we walk by faith. There were many who saw Jesus physically on this earth who never understood him to be the mercy of God to lost sinners. It was only those who walk by faith. And in the same way, you and I can walk with Jesus as our Savior. So I want to close this evening by simply asking you, which of these prayers proceeds from your heart? When you cry out for good, when you are asking for God to shine the light of His face upon you, what are you seeking? Are you really just praying that your circumstances would improve? That you would have an abundance of the things that this world has to offer? Have you bought the lie that God is only the means to another end? Have you been deceived by the idea that there is something better or more enjoyable than knowing the one true God? Or are you seeking Him by faith? Do you know that even though you walk by faith now and that you see now only dimly in this life, do you know and believe what God has declared about Himself to be unquestionably true? Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." What is that abundant life? It's not the abundance of grain and wine that the ungodly sought with their prayer. What is the abundant life? Well, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Do you believe that word? Will you walk in light of that word this week, seeking after God as your highest good, instead of seeking God as the means by which you might get only other good? Cry out to God this week on the basis of this promise from Jesus. He said, "I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more," and pay attention to this, "how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" God is ready to pour out upon you His Holy Spirit so that you might walk in an ever-growing intimacy with Him, And no matter what comes your way in this life, you might be filled with joy in knowing God. I want you to just look down at your Bibles at verse 8. And I want you to see what this walking with God produces in these words from David. Remember, his life was full of affliction. He was crying out to God. He's got enemies all around. But because of that internal joy, look at what he says. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Sometimes I struggle to sleep. And I only struggle to sleep when I am struggling to trust God. But brothers and sisters, look at what trusting in God and seeking Him as your highest good produces. David notes explicitly, not only do I lie down, but I also sleep. That is the peace that you and I can know as we seek Him as our highest good. Let us do that together. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would give us yourself. Father, we confess that sometimes we do approach you as if you are only a means to another end. Sometimes we come to you when we're in trouble. Sometimes we come to you when we face trial. And other times when things are good, we can forget about you. We recognize that is our sin and we confess it to you. But we pray now asking that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. You promised that if we will ask, it will be given. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, the door will be opened. Please pour out your Spirit upon us, that we might know you in that ever-growing relationship. Please guard our eyes from the things of this world which call for our attention and fix them upon you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we can see who you are. Please fix our eyes upon him. And may we walk this week by faith, enjoying you and delighting in you, no matter what the week ahead brings. But we pray that you would glorify yourself in our lives by filling our hearts with joy in you. We pray this all in the name of your Son. Amen.